you suggest for a person who is a high school biology teacher who is Christian and is mandated to teach the theory of evolution by the state education agency?
Okay. I do not know all the legal complexities that may be involved there, so I may not be the person to ask about that. I do know that in the recent Louisiana case, one of the objections that the ACLU's lawyers brought against it was that it made evolutionists teach creationism against their conscience. So it was struck down. What the implications are for the creationist who's forced to teach evolution, I don't know fully, but the Louisiana Supreme Court did recognize that there's a conflict there, that it was morally wrong to make the evolutionist teach creationism to the exclusion of evolution, and it was morally wrong for the creationist to be made to teach evolution to the exclusion of creation. I do know how some of my teachers handled it in California, specifically Mr. Kramer, who was a scientist, worked for Shell Labs, and was a sixth grade science teacher that I had in sixth grade. He just came out and said, you'll read in your textbooks this information. We'll discuss it some in the classroom. He didn't emphasize it, though. I guarantee you, he did not emphasize it. He emphasized what he could in the textbook that had to do with science, with facts and so forth, experimentation and so forth. But he made it clear to us. He said, I'm required to teach you this, but I don't believe it. So that was the way he handled it, and I don't know of any other advice I could give than that.
Three more persons requesting permission to ask or comment, and we have about 2.5 to 3 minutes. It's pretty critical we end on time or close to it because of what the congregation is doing for us in the way of feeding us. We won't break their run over a minute. But let me say real quickly, in my college experience, my biology teachers, geology teachers, geography teachers, more than half of them didn't believe in that theory. And they, a lot of times, if they was at the end of the boat, they just never would get around to teaching. It was the last thing, and they just didn't get that far in the course. And they didn't believe any of that.
Yeah, they started to talk about laws and theories and all that, and so far as I learned, of course, I may have missed, just read a few books. Evolution is not a theory, technically. It's just a hypothesis because the entropy is a law and it goes against it. And it's been proven that nothing living comes from non-living things, Pasteur. And yet evolution has to go with that. So,
I'm going to talk about rubbing your nose in it, as Alfred mentioned earlier. It's like the law of thermodynamics. It does that. Another one is, tell them that they believe in spontaneous generation, which they do, because they basically say that some kind of non-living matter had to give rise to living matter. That's another one that they just get the hackers all up about. Who's next?
Robert.
Smith, on the one thing I think we need to remember, all aging factor needs to be re-emphasized over, is behind all aging factor is the theory of uniformitarianism.
Right.
And so you always have an answer because it has to assume uniformitarianism for anything you plug into the program. And this is very crucial, this one point on that. And I just, wanted to reemphasize that. And on entropy, I think, the evolutionist, the way I like it expressed, if I can understand it, is he's got this tremendous problem. He's got water running uphill without a pump. And yeah. He just can't walk running uphill without a pump. And I know we're tired of them. I have to mention one little thing about Mount St. Helens.
I have a couple of questions I'd like to ask you. You said that the evangelist worked in the oversight of the elders. I'd like for you to give some scriptures to indicate that. And also any kind of scriptures or indication as to the form of government that a church is supposed to have before elders are at.
Okay, I don't recall the exact statement I made, Jimmy. In my notes, I think what I have down is in the early church, the New Testament, evangelists labored under the direction or something to that effect of elders. If I said oversight, Maybe that was a misuse of term. I don't know. I'm not convinced that that would be a wrong statement, but what I meant to say is that elders would direct them. And the only thing that comes to mind right now is the fact that the Apostle Paul, in his dealing with Timothy and Titus, gave them direction, or he told them in a number of places where to labor and the kind of things to accomplish. In other words, he suggested, or not suggested, but he delineated the kind of work that they would accomplish, and that wasn't left up to their own prerogative or something like that. I'd have to think a little bit longer or yield to someone else about giving an example of New Testament elders giving oversight or, you know, directing an evangelist. The second thing was, what kind of government prevails or obtains in a congregation where there are not duly ordained elders? I believe that apostolic authority was to eventually give place to qualified, duly ordained elderships. And after the passing of apostolic authority, I believe the work of the evangelist was to fit the congregations, or by his teaching within the congregation, prepare people to fill that office. And I just don't find anywhere where an evangelist was given the responsibility of ruling or governing. He was to prepare the church to govern themselves through their elders. And, you know, I guess I would say this, and I'm not sure if it answers your question or not, but this is the thing that comes to mind in terms of church government without elders. If a congregation would not yield to the authority of the Word of God as taught by its teachers, what makes us think they would yield to an evangelist who taught the Word of God, or who exercised some special authority as an agent or governor in the church?
Yes. Glenn, in Titus 1 and verse 5, where the Apostle Paul left Titus in Crete for the purpose of setting in order things that were wanting and ordaining elders. Did his instruction, was that specifically to Titus, or did this set forth a Spirit-revealed authority to those who would exercise the job of an evangelist to do this later on? In other words, does that apply to the evangelist today? Can he do that because Paul authorized it in Titus 1 and verse 5?
I have said, I think, that yes, Titus 1 5 sets forth clearly or defines the work of an evangelist. That of setting things in order, that of ordaining evangelists, of ordaining elders in the church. But I think I also mentioned, unless that was one of the things I skipped over unintentionally, that the evangelist accomplishes that setting in order by his teaching and by calling the people to yield and comply with that teaching.
What I'm getting at is, you said who today would give an evangelist the authority to do these things. Does Paul not give him the authority to do that?
Well, Paul confers upon evangelists today the responsibility to set things in order in churches through their teaching or instruction, and then when men qualify for the office, to ordain them the office of eldership. But I don't believe that, as is some, the conclusion that's drawn from that verse that I'm teaching against, is that this evangelist can do that in this church and nobody else can, and that he has this territory or these congregations are his to rule.
I understand that.
I don't believe anybody today has that prerogative.
If this evangelist goes into this congregation and he finds one thing that is wanting, is the lack of desire to rule, the lack of ability or knowledge to rule or supervise or shepherd, is the only means that he can teach them how to do that just but verbal? Or can he exercise that and show them by example?
Well, is it 1 Timothy 5, the last verse? I've got the number on the verse. Let me turn to it real quick. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. Paul there told Timothy this, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. I believe that implies the doing of the performing of these things. Evangelist goes in, he teaches, but he's got to exemplify to the best of his ability these things he's teaching. That's what training is all about. And he says, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So, maybe I missed the force of your question, Dennis, but can an evangelist come in and shepherd or rule the flock so that the elders can see how to rule and shepherd the flock? If that's what you're getting at, you know, I don't find that the evangelist has the right to govern, but I don't know, maybe
Well, you made a statement that there was no situation under which an evangelist, and I don't want to misquote you, could.
Talking about can be done with or without an evangelist.
Oh, it doesn't.
It's not necessary.
Not just because it's an evangelist, but.
Right. It's not necessary that an evangelist do that.
But can an evangelist do that?
In cases, obviously, evangelists are involved in this work. But even so, that does not give an evangelist the office and the authority that is in the eldership.
Let me add one other thing that I might, and it escapes my mind right now where this came from exactly, but and I'm not going to attribute it to this tract here that I've got, but it had to do with maybe the use of the term authority. For example, the word authority basically means the power to make and enforce laws and the right to exercise that power. Okay? There is in this idea of authority the idea of an enforcer. You know, an evangelist comes into a place and he teaches what the role of the elders are in the congregation and the duty of the responsibility, the duty of the congregation to yield to those duly ordained elders. And he teaches some of the qualifications of the eldership, the best of his ability. He can exemplify those qualifications. When it gets down to enforcing those things through the use of some so-styled evangelist authority, you don't see how you can do that.
Like Brother Thomas Shaw said, you have no more authority in that respect than the congregation of the people you're dealing with.
How can I enforce you to desire the work of a bishop or an elder? I can do that. I can't really enforce. Yeah, I can preach what God's going to do if you don't measure up, but I can't enforce it myself.
Jim?
Glenn, I have a problem with this idea that we oftentimes will talk about, that it's unscriptural for a preacher to work with a congregation or be in a congregation that has elders. I don't think that's a biblical idea. And we find in the Bible a preacher working with a congregation that has elders. Would you like to, you know, talk about that? If you can find one example of a preacher working in a congregation that had elders in the Bible, then I don't believe it's a scriptural idea.
In Brother Shaw's tract, or his treatise that I quoted on that, I made a point of underscoring the word "in." I emphasized that when I read it. I said, notice the word "in." Because what Tommy wrote was, as I recall it, is unscriptural for an evangelist to work in a congregation that has elders or something to that effect. The way I construe that is to say that the evangelist is not in any sense to assume the role of the elders in that church. What happens in a lot of places, at least that's what I've been told, I don't know of any congregations personally or have association with congregations personally that do this, but there's a group of elders, and they make the decisions, and they tell the evangelist what to go do. And he's basically out shepherding the fold. He's out admonishing the weak and wayward. And he's doing what the New Testament gives the elders right to do. But the elders retain their right to make the decisions, but they give him the work to do. And that's what I oppose. So I believe that elders could, in fact, give some direction. In fact, I know of evangelists who work or associated with a congregation, and I don't mean to be making anything too big out of "with" and "in," but there are elders who worship with, and who worship with and work with congregations who have elders, but they're involved primarily in the work of evangelism. And I don't have a problem with that.
This subject is a pretty big one. In fact, for some of us that are older, we've been on this for almost 30 years in this study. The original study here at Wichita Falls in 1958, we began working with this study that you, and this is not saying anything about the younger preachers who've come on, because we're very proud that you're here. But we have struggled with this, is all I'm trying to tell you, for all those years. And there's a lot more to it maybe than meets the eye. I'm not saying that it is recognized truth. I would like to make a few observations. Now, as far as Campbell, of course, he's not one of our leaders on this, but he opposed the clergy, but he didn't necessarily oppose local preachers, what we'd even call a one-man preacher system, because he reckoned that the clergy made spiritual decisions for the church. And that was what had burned the church and created the denominational world. But he didn't think necessarily it was wrong for a preacher to work full-time, we might say, with a local church. And but the modern-day denominational pastor system obviously is wrong. Now, Tommy's position, Shaw, he's not here to represent himself, was that the evangelist had to disassociate himself, you might say, from a local church with elders and deacons. Now, I know that that's unscriptural. He said there's no scripture for it, but he's wrong. And there is scripture for it. It is found in Philippians, the first chapter, where it was quoted this afternoon. There was bishops and deacons in that church. But yet, to that very church, Paul was sending the evangelist, Timothy, to work in the church. And also, if you read verse 25, they had a local preacher by the name of Epaphroditus. He was called their messenger or apostle. And so it is scripture, and there are scriptures for it. Now, what sort of bothers me a little bit about all of this, I'm sent out as an evangelist and all of the rest of us to go around the world teaching and preaching and training people. Now, the ironic thing about this is that those in our mission fields soon become better taught than those who send us. Now, who's left, if I may say it another way, to train the local teachers in the absence of the evangelists? Now, we're saying something here that isn't adding up. It's the responsibility of the evangelists to train the local teachers. But then we get the evangelist more or less out of the picture, and he can't even do what we say he's supposed to do. But anyway, I don't believe that there's any such thing as a church without leaders. Take another step in this. Now, I don't believe this idea that an evangelist is to rule over a brotherhood. I think it's unscriptural. I don't think anybody rules over anything in that sense. But who is responsible in the local church as a leader or leaders in the absence? Now, as has been well explained, we do not have apostles and prophets because they were revealers of God's word. And it has been revealed. But we do have the evangelists, pastors, and teachers because they were expounders and will always need the expounders. But the only thing is, what happens in a church that doesn't have an evangelist or pastor to lead it? Those are the leaders, because the church many times springs up spontaneously. It's not established by an evangelist. It was established by a pastor. Most churches that we're aware of, that probably could be said. But I don't believe that there's any such thing as a leaderless church. A church cannot exist without public functionaries. The only public functionaries that are left in the absence of the evangelist or pastor is the teacher. Now, I don't hear anybody talking about the teachers or the leaders of the church, but whether we like it or not, they are. Because they're the only public functionaries left. And those teachers also, if they are really qualified teachers, have the ability to teach others too. So we don't have just some strange thing existing here in the world that can't explain how it exists at all. Now, but it seems to me like there's something wrong when we send the evangelist into these churches and he develops them, but he can't stay there long enough to develop elders as a rule. But many times he leaves that church better trained and taught than the very people sending him. I don't believe it is wrong, to just say it another way, for an evangelist to work in a church with elders and deacons. And I know it's not wrong for him to work in a church without elders and deacons. It just all goes together. It's the teaching and preaching of God's word. It's developing the church. And we're not careful, we're going to get it in a situation where it will degenerate knowledge-wise even more than it is. We've got to keep building up the church.
we've got to use these evangelists and teachers and preachers in these various areas where the weaknesses are and out through the world. So I'm not in favor of destroying what we're doing, but improving it.